Today I'm not going to be very long. I'm going to be real simple. And because I made mention of something last week when I spoke it, if we're not careful as a body of believers, we can take this Word, and I think it's extremely important for us to get deeper in the Word. So don't hear me wrong. In our Bible studies, we're very deep, and we talk about some topics, and we get into real specifics, because it can go from week to week to week. But I believe as a preacher and a pastor, there are times if I'm not careful, I will find myself being in the Word maybe a little bit more than others and not bringing the message out simple. And I've said time and time again that if the everyday person can't walk in here on a Sunday morning and totally understand what I share, then we're missing it. And so I just want this church to know and this body of believers to know that my focus is the fact that I believe this is what God would have us to do, is your Bible studies to be deeper and for me to preach the Word. And that's what I'm going to be clear on for a while, and some things that we need to walk out of here. And the reason I'm saying all this is I believe if we're not careful, as a body of believers who know the truth in Christ, that if we're not careful, we can lose the focus on things that are important in our daily life. And everybody has a focus in something. Many of us have already decided where we're eating today. Many of us have already decided what we're doing through the day. And there's nothing wrong with planning. That's the way that we're in this world, and that's the way that this world works. But the issue is sometimes we become so focused into what we have to do, and we become so focused in the stresses of our everyday life and things that we have to do, that we miss the most important thing. And we forget about the fact that although I'm 44 years old, I don't have a lot of life left here, honestly. I would say more than half of my life is over. And sometimes as you get older, you think of those things. And the one thing that we need to leave more than anything else is the assurance and the hope of eternity for those who don't have that, who put their hope in other things. For 35 years of my life, I put hope in the fact of, I knew that Christ had died for me, but I put hope in the fact of what I did after that. And I miss the hope of eternity for others. And so, over the next few weeks, we're going to go through some scriptures quickly, and I'm just going to try to make it as simple as I can. I had a question the other night about what I was. it's not the easiest thing to explain because we're so used to saying, well, I'm this, and I'm this, and I'm this. And we put everything as a doctrine of what we are as a title. The bottom line is, I want this ministry and this body of believers to understand that what we're teaching and what I believe as the pastor is we are a body of believers as the body of Christ. And we believe we are saved by grace and what Christ did alone at the cross, trusting in that fully, which would make us a mid-Acts dispensational church. That's what it would be. Because it's clear from Paul's writings when Saul became Paul, it's clear in Paul's writings in Acts chapter 9, towards the center of Acts, that there was a difference, there was a change. I'm going to share a couple of scriptures that y'all are familiar with, and then we're going to touch on Philippians a little bit. But one of the questions I have as in getting started this is, I find myself more focused, even though I know I'm saved and I've trusted in what Christ has done, I find myself more focused in the things that I have to do in the earthly things of this life. And a lot of it because I put responsibility, I made myself responsible for things that I wish I wouldn't have. But that's just life. So I have to work harder now. I have to do things now to make those things right and to be responsible. But so many times I put so much focus on things of this earth that I miss the focus that is most important. And that's the gospel of grace. And that's what I'll be teaching the young kids tonight at VBS. So y'all are my warm-up. But it'll be different, youth. So don't not come, okay? Tell you what, just real quick, in all that being said, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's go to verse 15. Now I'm going to touch on these real quick and then we're going to go to Philippians, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, the Word of God says, "This is a faithful saying." And that, plainly, that just means what? We can count on it, right? It's as much as you're sitting in this chair. This is a faithful saying. If we believe that the authority of God's Word is what is truth, and not what I say, but the authority of God's Word, then we have to say when we see that this is a faithful saying, that we can count on this, and nothing can take that away. Right? And the Apostle Paul says this is a faithful saying. Not only is it a faithful saying and something we can count on, but it says, and worthy of all acceptation. That means it's not only something we can count on, but it has a worthiness, it has a genuineness, it has so much of a realness, okay, that it should be, that all should accept what is being said. Okay? And so our focus in this verse is the focus that we're about to read something that can mean everything for agreement. Okay? And so we see that it says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now, Paul could say that, look, this is something that you can count on, and it's worthy to be accepted in two areas, I think. If you read about Paul when he was Saul, you can honestly say this guy was a bad dude. He would have wore the black hats in the Westerns. Okay, I remember growing up, you watch Westerns, if you had a black hat, you're going to be the bad guy and you're going to get shot. And I could say Paul, if he was in the Western, he would walk around real clearly, okay, and you would know he was the bad dude. He was the one that was taking out those who believed Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Not only that, he had permission to do it from the high priest, from the Pharisees, and from the Sadducees, because it wasn't about their righteousness anymore. It was about that here's the king, he's on earth, and the promises are being fulfilled. And they did not want to accept that fact. So Paul says, look, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world." Now that is as faithful as you can get. If you don't believe that much, then you're missing the rest. If you don't trust in the fact that He came to this world, then you can't trust in the fact that He died for you for all your sins. Right? And so that's simple. And it says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And that's exactly what He did. And it says, "Of whom I am chief." Now that was a faithful saying too. So there's really two faithful sayings here. It's very clear that Paul was a sinner and he was chief. He was a blasphemer. There was no way, if they would have had to continue to follow the statutes of what Christ has given, if you go to Matthew and where it clearly says that a blasphemer shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven, okay? And Paul was saved, but yet he was a blasphemer, the message had to change. There has to be clarity that there was one good news, that there were statutes you had to follow to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But yet Paul could not have entered into the kingdom of heaven because of who he was. And he was a sinner. He was killing those who believed Jesus was the Messiah. And so there's some things that are simple to remember, that evidently there's something that was different, and that deals with the mystery and the poem that you gave, Kevin. That something had to change. And so two things that are different just can't be the same. Right? We've heard that over and over again. So let's look at the answer to why he says what he's saying in verse 15 and give clarity to verse 16 that gives us hope for eternal life, the fact that we should rejoice in what Christ did at the cross and what His blood did for us, and you can't take it away what He has already done. Last week I had mentioned that it may have been a couple of weeks ago. What God has done, you can't take away. It's the issue is whether you trust in what He's done or not. There's nothing you can do to take that away. And I talked about a couple of weeks ago how that's our salvation. The count and what we count on and what Christ did. That is not our separation. There is a difference. When we receive what Christ did and trust in what He did that saves us, we continue to trust in the Spirit, and it changes our life. Hence Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, but it's not me who lives, it's Christ who lives in me. It's trusting in that Spirit. It separates us from the world. A lot of people, there are many that today that aren't in the Word, that aren't with a body of believers, that totally, I believe, there are many that are probably in prison. There are many that I've known that have issues in this life. They're trusting in their flesh, but are as saved can be, because they've trusted in the fact of what Christ did at the cross. That's a sad thing, because they quit trusting in the Spirit and they trusted in the flesh. Amen? And so we're going to see what is worthy of all acceptation, the fact that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and also that we can, if we read our Word, we'll see that Paul, who was once Saul, was the chief sinner of everybody. And I believe if he could be saved with the things that he did, there's no doubt in my mind the issue is not in what you've done, but it's an issue in what Christ has done at the cross. Amen? And so let's look at verse 15 and 16 together. The Word of God says, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. By the way, it doesn't matter how much of a sinner you are either, since I just hit me. It doesn't matter if you are not the bigger sinner, or the littler sinner, or you're better than somebody else. The issue was that you're a sinner. And that's how we were born from Adam, right? And I hate that. So I understand that I was a sinner. I understand that I still sin. But I can't stand the song that I'm a sinner saved by grace. Let me tell you what. I am saved by grace and I am made the righteousness of Christ. And hence, when I trust in what Christ did at the cross, my name is righteous when it comes to how God sees me. I know y'all don't see me that way when you look at me. And by the way, back to you. But the issue is it's what Christ did. Okay? But in verse 16 it says, how be it? In other words, since I've said all this in verse 15, look at verse 16. How be it? Because of all this, for this cause I obtained mercy. For the cause of the Christ, twofold here, you can get so much out of the Word of God. I'm not going to get anywhere I want to get today. So if I don't go to Philippians, I'm just a liar. Just remember that. Okay? How be it? For this cause I obtained mercy. For what cause? For the simple cause that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and all that, for the cause that He was a chief sinner. That's for sure, okay? And He says, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. That's what we all need. No matter how good you think you are, there's time in my life that, trust me, I needed mercy. Okay, I promise you. I know you look at me and you think when I grew up I was probably the greatest kid in the world, but my dad ain't here, he can tell you different. I can remember things, you know, first thing that comes to my mind as simple as, we lived in East Ridge, and back in my day, you know, 44 years ago, probably when I was 8, so about 35 years ago, Germantown Road was the busiest road in the world. I mean, it was just busy, 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 okay? And we would dare each other, to run to the middle of the lane and come back, because it was really only the 4-lane road probably in East Ridge. And so, you know, parents were always gone in the summer, and so we would dare each other to go back and forth. And let me tell you, there was one day Dad evidently came home early and I'm in the middle lane, you know, running and running back. So, you know, I needed mercy. That just simplified mercy right there. There are many times where, you know, I was good at running the bath water, but not wanting to get a bath, you know. And there's the time that I would go in, Dad says, you're going to get a bath, you know. It's Saturday night. What do you expect? I'm supposed to get a bath. You know, I'm the one who was fat and had grandma beads. You know, you could know whether I had a bath or not because I had the necklace under here, okay? Not trying to gross anybody out, but I could run the water and come out and say I had a bath, and that was just stupid, you know, but I was a kid. So one time Dad says, you didn't do it, go back in there. And I don't know what became of me, but I mean, when I was 8, 9 years old, I could cuss the wallpaper off the wall. I mean, it was just, I could make words up that became cuss words, I thought. And so I shut the door and I went in there and I just thought I was cool. I just cussed him out. Just, you know, about that time I heard the little knock, you know. And you just knew I needed mercy. Okay, that's the best example of mercy. But a better example of mercy than that is the fact that we're born of Adam. We are sinners. We do mess up. But what was so awesome about His mercy is the fact that we don't have to follow one thing in the fact that saves us. We trust in the fact of what Christ did. God could not look at your sin. And because Christ's blood covered your sin, when God sees you, He sees His Son. That's an awesome thing. We needed that mercy, or we would have all been damned. That's just what the Word says. So, howbeit, verse 16, for this cause I obtained mercy. Now this is big. That in me first. Well, it can't be anybody else if it says that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. When you see in me first, and you see the word as a pattern, okay, and then you see the word hereafter, so to them which should hereafter believe on Him to everlasting life, it's the issue from the point of Paul receiving the message of grace, hence why we say we're a mid-Acts dispensational body of believers, is the fact that Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9, which had to be the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. Not the church, the kingdom of the gospel. Not the issue of the blessings that are coming to earth, the earthly things, which will be fulfilled in the times of refreshing. By the way, I won't be here, and you probably won't either. Okay? It's the issue that is things to come. Our blessings are in heavenly places. And so the issue is if you don't believe Paul was first, and you don't believe he was the pattern for all hereafter for everlasting life, then you cannot believe that God's Word is the authority from which you are saved. Or the Bible is a lie, we might as well close it and walk away now. Right? And that's the issue. So it becomes the important things that we understand and why we say we're a body of Christ and a mid-Acts dispensational church, it has to become important that we got to understand from Acts 9 all the way to Philemon, those are Paul's letters, which as they were written, we talked about Wednesday night, became epistles. They became scriptures. Even Peter himself says in 2 Peter chapter 3, he told that flock, they need to read Paul's epistles. Why? They knew their times were later, and they knew people would come and say, hey, I thought you said Christ was coming. They knew there were scoffers. You read chapter 3, verse 1. They knew that, hey, people are not going to believe us. Well, Peter knew that to be saved from there on out, there was a pattern. And it's a simple fact that it started with Paul. And so why would we believe our doctrine comes from anything else besides Paul's letters, if he's the one that was first, the pattern, that received this for our hope of eternal life? Does that mean the Old Testament's not important? Absolutely not. We prove and we defend what we believe by showing you the differences in what Paul preached and knowing the Old Testament Scriptures and seeing how it was different. Not only that, I didn't mean to mention all this, but we talked about Wednesday night. It was just as important for Peter to tell them to read Paul's epistles so they could defend how it used to be and how it was now. We're just going to go there. Go to 2 Peter. Some of y'all, this is a rerun. But go to 2 Peter and look at chapter 3. I tell you what, go to verse 15. I think it's pretty cool the fact that we're proving stuff. And where were we just at? 1 Timothy what? Chapter 1, what verses? 15 and 16. We're going to 2 Peter chapter 3. That somehow or another, Scripture just becomes easy to remember. Trust me, it is, or I wouldn't remember it, okay? If I can't remember names good, it's hard to remember Scripture too. But 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 15 and 16. The Word of God says, "An account that the long-suffering..." Same word, isn't it? So what was important for us to read Paul's letters, but also to know that it was important that we understand Old Testament Scripture so that we can defend what we believe, it was just as important for Peter and his flock and this gospel of the kingdom. Those who were waiting for the gospel, they knew it was over, but they had to know Paul's epistles so people could understand, hey, you can't be part of this flock anymore. You need to read Paul's epistles. And the issue, right off the bat, you hit the same word. What is it? Long-suffering. The issue is what Christ did. All were saved by grace. All were saved because of the long-suffering of Jesus Christ. Everybody was saved. The issue in Israel was the fact that you crucified Him, and you need to believe that He was the Son of God, the Messiah, the King, and you need to repent. That means to change your mind, do believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and you need to be baptized. There were things they had to follow. They had to have works of righteousness. Okay? And so they understood that Christ, it was long-suffering. It was the fact that you killed Him. But Paul's message was, He died for you. He died for you. But He all gave grace to them. Peter preached that Jesus Christ died on the cross and was resurrected, and that He was the Messiah, and he knew that He was coming back. Because if you start reading Acts chapter 2, you can see where, man, they thought it was the tribulation coming. They thought the time was at hand. You go to 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 15 and 16 and what he says. Because these ain't Paul's writings. These are Peter's writings. Who did Peter write to? He wrote to Israel. He wrote to the house. He wrote to this flock. "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." So, Peter agreed that the issue was the long-suffering of Christ, right? And that Christ had died for them, right? Look at verse 16. "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood." Can you see? Peter believed a certain way, and those disciples believed a certain way, and they brought this flock up a certain way to forsake all things, okay? To follow the statutes of God, to follow all these works of righteousness, baptism, circumcision, all these things that they had to follow. And then they see Paul's writings. You can understand why they'd be hard to understand, can't you? They lived a certain way. I mean, if I was Peter, I'd probably been ticked. I'd have felt ripped off. You know, because that's just me. But anyway, "as also in all his epistles, speaking in these things which are hard," some things hard to understand, "which they that are unlearned and unstable rest." W-R-E-S-T. You know what they do? Those that are unlearned, those that were ignorant, which I was for years and years and years, thinking I was Israel, and that I needed to be baptized, and that I need to go to the altar, that I need to say a certain prayer, that I need to do all these things and climb the ladder of success up in the ministry and became Mr. Popular and stand behind the pulpit and could make you cry and could make you laugh and, you know, do all these things, and I just felt it made you feel powerful. What a waste. You know what I did? I rested. I was ignorant. I did not divide Paul's writings and those writings that were to Israel. I just didn't do it. And I rested. I twisted the Scriptures to where they would fit. And that's what that rest means. Came to a point to where, man, if I didn't understand it, I've just got to go another way, or I've got to read somebody's commentaries and hear what they think. Let me tell you what, it don't matter what I think. It matters what the Word says. That's the issue. And I want you to understand, if you don't read your Word, then I can promise you, you are unlearned. And people can wrest those Scriptures anytime and make you think anything they want you to think. We've talked about it time and time again. that as this body of believers, the importance of us reading our Word. Satan is not going to deceive you by you going out drinking. Satan is not going to deceive you by you going out and committing different kinds of things and telling you, you know where Satan deceives you? And why we do the things we do? We start trusting. Our focus is in the flesh again. We start trusting in those things of the flesh. And you know how he does it? He does it by starting to deceive you with the Word. If he can get you to not understand it or to mix truths, okay, and not rightly divide it, then he can deceive you any way else he wants to do it. Therefore, that's why the Baptists believe this way, and the Presbyterians believe this way, and the Orthodox Greek believe this way, and the Catholics believe... You know why? Because they're deceived in the fact that they trusted in what man says that the Scripture says. They've not divided it themselves. Therefore, they're unlearned. They're not bad people. It's not that they're that I can't socialize and get along with these people. It's the fact that they don't have that hope in eternal life that we have been given, that was given to Paul first. Guys, you got to read. We've just got to study the Word. I didn't even get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but we're going there anyway, real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. If we take into the account that it was Paul's message that is our doctrine, and we're mid-Acts dispensationalists, everybody takes that word like, ooh, that mean old, big old word we never used before. Dispensation is just how God dealt with man. God dealt with man in a dispensation towards Israel. You know what? God dealt with Israel on different things on how what they should eat. He changed how he dealt with man, hence as a dispensation. It's the way. It's not so much as a time period exactly, because some dispensations twine together. If you go to Acts chapter 9 all the way through chapter 15, it's clear Israel was still preaching the kingdom gospel and Paul was preaching the gospel of grace. But we are a dispensation. The only way we can be saved today is by the dispensation that was written in Paul's epistles. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare... These are strong words. Somebody came up... Guys, if your wife came up to you and she says, I declare... It's amazing what can happen with that. Men, don't do it either. Because I go to Christian and I say, it ain't happening. Okay? You can't say it. These are strong words that sometimes we just read right through. Paul's making a declaration to people. And it deals with their salvation. I mean, think about if you walked into a congregation today and made a declaration about the truth. Right? Consider this. These people hated Paul. He killed, first of all, what they believed in. Now he's trying to prove who he was. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, he had, and then those when Paul did change, the high priest and them thought he was crazy too. So Paul had people against him. That's why every one of his letters you see him defending something all the time. And so he says, moreover, brethren, moreover, by the way, means everything else he said, this is a little bit more important. A lot more. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I and the other disciples preached to you. You don't say that at all, do you? He makes it extremely personal. He doesn't mention Peter, James, John, or anybody else. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and by wherein ye stand. I think this is as a proclamation as much as the fact where we became what we came by the Declaration of Independence. And that's how strong I believe this statement he's making is when it comes to our doctrine and what we believe as a body of Christ. This is our declaration because Paul tells us to follow him. Right? In verse 2, by which also, pretty plain, by which also ye are saved. if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. Unless ye believe everything I said was just meaningless and there's another way. That's what a lot of people preach today. The fact is, Paul says, this is by how you're saved, unless you believe in vain. Okay? Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Now we just read that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Also received how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And today there will be many that will tell you to come up to the altar and ask for forgiveness for your sins. Don't get me wrong, when you do wrong, we need to say, you know what, I'm sorry. There's nothing wrong with when we sin to say, you know, God, I am so thankful that you forgave me. That there's nothing wrong with being focused on how our life is. Because that's walking in the Spirit, right? There's nothing wrong with that. I don't have a bit of a problem of me going down the road and saying, you know what, God, I am such a screw-up. I am so... You see the fact in the forgiveness issue is that we rejoice in the fact when we recognize when we do something wrong that Christ is taken care of. Not the fact that I better go to the altar, I've lost my salvation if I don't seek this forgiveness. He's already done it. He did it 2,000 years ago at the cross. It's the fact that you've trusted in who you are and who He is. That's the issue. Paul's epistles share that. There's nowhere in the Old Testament Scriptures that share that. You'd have been all out of animals. I know I would. I'd have crucified the cat because I wouldn't have nothing left. And I know I'm being funny. But it's a serious thing. There were statutes they had followed, but we don't have to follow in any way. Okay? And he says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You know, it ain't because I feel this way. He said, this is the way it is, and it's according not to me, but according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Don't take what Paul says. Take that what he said was Scripture.